Well, as you find your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend children's church, this is the time for them to be dismissed. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, is found on page 1242, 1242. Do y'all know what a zombie is? How many of you know what a zombie is? Yeah, it's nothing. Zombies seem to be all the rage these days in movies and TV. You know, they're The Walking Dead. In fact, there's a TV show by that name. Not my cup of tea, but it's kind of gross, you know, the idea of dead people coming back to life, and they really look gross, and evidently they smell gross as well, although I've never encountered one. Now we know that that's just kind of the stuff of movies and make-believe and that kind of thing. But there is such a thing as the walking dead, spiritually speaking. In fact, that's what we're going to look at this morning in our text. The Bible teaches that every person either is or was among the walking dead. Those who are walking around, those who are alive physically, but inwardly, spiritually, they are dead. And as I said, either you are one of those or you were one of those. You want to be in the category of having been one of those. And not being one of those currently. And we'll see why from this passage. The Apostle Paul, as we've seen previously in Ephesians chapter 1, has been just overflowing with praise and worship of God at what he has done on behalf of sinners. And he's writes at the end of chapter 1 that Jesus was dead, but has now been raised from the dead. And that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. And then he transitions here in chapter 2 and says, and you were dead. Follow with me. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, you were the walking dead. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Would you bow with me for prayer again? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your many gifts to us. Lord, the breath that we have, the life, the physical life that we have, is your gift to us. This place and these people with whom we gather is your gift to us. Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is your greatest gift to us. And Father, it is from your word, another gift, that we learn what it means to be raised from the dead and to have new life. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us spiritual ears and eyes to hear the truth, to see the truth. And we pray, Father, that you would give us spiritual hearts to respond to the truth of your word. Father, don't let us sleep on this message. Lord, help us to give close attention to these matters for our good and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at four things this morning from this passage about this matter of being the walking dead, spiritual zombies, if you will. We're going to look first at the condition. What does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? We're also going to look at how did that happen? What was the cause of this spiritual death? We're going to see what it looks like. What are the characteristics of those who are spiritually dead? And then we're going to see what the result is, the consequence for those who remain in this condition of spiritual death. First of all, notice the condition. What does it mean to be dead spiritually? Why does Paul use the word dead when he speaks of unbelievers? And that's what he's talking about. When he's writing about people in their natural condition, why does he say you were dead in trespasses and sins? In what sense were we dead, or are we dead if we are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We get a sense of what it means to be spiritually dead if we look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you want to turn over there in verses 17 and 18, it's just a couple pages or maybe one page, depending on your Bible. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now here, Paul is using the term Gentile not to refer to a non-Jew, but to refer to a non-Christian. "Don't walk, live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Those who are spiritually dead, those who are the walking dead, are alienated from the life of God. That is, they do not have a loving, gracious, personal relationship with God. And therefore, they are cut off from all the good things that come with that. So they're walking around, they're living, but they don't have the life of God within them, and they don't have the blessings that come from that. I've mentioned before that one of the television shows that I watch at least occasionally is called Shark Tank. And some of you perhaps have seen that show as well. And it's these multimillionaires, some billionaires, and people come and they pitch an idea to them, a product or something. They try to get an investment. And one of these sharks, the multimillionaires, is a fellow by the name of Kevin O'Leary, self-titled Mr. Wonderful. And when someone will not accept his terms for a deal, this is what he says: "You're dead to me. You're dead to me. In other words, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. We're not going to have any kind of relationship. I'm not going to invest with you. I'm not going to help you. We're not going to have a relationship. You are dead to me." We see this illustrated in the familiar story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal, what we call the prodigal son, and how these two sons of this father are serving, and the younger of the two sons says, "Father, I'd like to have my inheritance." And so his father gives him his inheritance, and he goes off and he spends it on fast women and slow horses or something like that. But anyway, he loses all of his money, and in shame, humiliation, in humble repentance, he comes back. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 15, verses 22 and 24, the father's response. The father says to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In other words, We had no relationship. He was gone. He was lost. To me, he was dead. And that's what it means to be spiritually dead, to be dead in trespasses and sins. It means to be cut off, alienated from the life of God. And when you are cut off from the life of God, you are cut off from all that God has that is good. There's nothing left but judgment, which we will get to a little bit later. That's what it means. That's the condition that we were in before we became Christians. It may be the condition that you are in if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing that this text shows us is not only the condition, but the cause. What is it that resulted in such a devastating condition? Well, Paul writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, these two words have slightly different shades of meaning. The word trespass is a word that literally means to cross over a line, cross over a barrier. It means to, you know, here are the parameters. Here are the lines that you are not to go beyond. And to trespass, well, we know what it means in common usage. You're on property. You're in a place where you're not supposed to be. And spiritually, that's kind of what it is. God says, this far, no farther. And we go, I think I'll go a little farther. That's to trespass, to transgress. It all started in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, Pastor Greg read it earlier during the scripture reading, how God had said, I've given you all the trees in the garden. You can eat from all the fruit of all these trees except this one. And so the serpent comes and the woman says, has God withheld good things from you? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. No. God's provided everything except this one tree that's in the middle of the garden. God says, don't eat from it. Don't touch it or you'll die. And Satan said, you won't die. Well, we know that Satan is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. The serpent said, you won't die, but God's holding out on you. He knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll become like gods, knowing good and evil. It wasn't in the text that was read, but we find that they really did die. They were cut off from the relationship that they had previously had with God, that intimate fellowship with God. Why? Because of their trespass, because of their sin. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. And this helps us understand that sin is not merely an external thing, following the rules. It also goes to the heart as well. See, missing the mark can be done not just externally in terms of keeping the letter of the law. It can be done by failing to keep the spirit of the law. That's why Jesus said, you heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're already guilty. If you slander your brother, if you have hatred towards your brother, you are already a murderer in your heart. See, it's sin, missing the mark, is not just an external failing to follow the rules. It's a matter of your attitude. It's a matter of your desires. It's a matter of your intent as well. And because we have messed up both in terms of keeping God's law, externally actually doing it, and in terms of having right intent, we have been cut off from the life of God. Now, our spiritual death is inherited. All mankind, Paul is clear on this in Romans chapter 5, all mankind has inherited this condition from our first parents because of their trespass. But we are not without responsibility. Notice what Paul writes here. You are dead in trespasses, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You see, it's not just Adam and Eve who failed to measure up. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes I think that people believe that it's not fair that they should suffer for what someone else did. That is, Adam and Eve. But while it's true that Adam plunged all mankind into spiritual death through his one trespass, again, we've all trespassed. We're all lawbreakers. We're all rebels. We are all guilty. When I'm driving, I try to obey the speed limit. What I mean by that is, if I know what the speed limit is, I stick to it. But sometimes I find myself in a place where I can't find any speed limit signs. So it's possible that I'm breaking the speed limit accidentally. So I'm breaking the law accidentally. And it's possible to do that in regard to God's law. But that's not the issue most of the time. Most of the people that I drive on the highway with, they're not breaking the speed limit accidentally, all right? This afternoon, I'm going to be driving on the interstate. And while the interstate will be posted either 65 or 70 miles an hour, I will be passed, almost like I'm standing still, as it were. Now, all along the way, there'll be speed limit signs. It's very clear what the speed limit is. I often wonder, why obeying the speed limit isn't a very big deal to a lot of people? Maybe it's because they can do it and get away with it most of the time. Maybe it's because so many other people are doing it. Or maybe that's just the way they live their lives. If they can get away with it, it doesn't matter what it is. They're going to do it. That's how they live. That's how some people live in regard to God's laws, God's commands. If I break the command, I don't die immediately. I don't feel the immediate effects. So maybe it's not that big a deal. After all, everybody else is doing it. Maybe even, I just don't care. It's the way I'm going to live my life. I can get away with it, and I'm going to do it. Paul says that's the characteristic of a spiritually dead person. A person who will just break God's law, not accidentally, but intentionally, on purpose, on a regular basis. That's the way they live. Paul expands on this in verses 2 and 3 as he describes even more the characteristics of a spiritually dead person. Characteristics of a spiritual zombie, if you will. Three things that he says that were true of us. Now, Paul is writing to those who profess faith in Christ and who have been changed by the grace of God, but he's describing what we were like. The first thing he says is that we follow the course or the ways of the world. Verse 2, in which you once walked following the course of this world. What does that mean? It means basically we live the way everybody else does. Basically, we do what comes natural. And that's one of the characteristics of the course of this world. It's what comes natural. But the word of God, Proverbs 14:12, says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. You see, we have a very natural ability to think logically to the wrong conclusion, right? This looks like a good way. I think I'll follow it. If you follow what's natural, it ends in death. It is characteristic of one who is spiritually dead. But not only is it a natural way, but it's a selfish way. It has self at the center. It's concerned with me and my and mine and what can I get? What's in it for me? It's a selfish, self-centered way. That's why when Jesus was speaking to those who wanted to come after him, wanted to be his followers, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must do what? He must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A cross is for crucifixion, for being crucified. Deny yourself, take up your cross upon which you are crucified, and follow me. Because the natural way, the selfish way, the self-centered and self-interested way is not the Lord's way. That's the way of spiritual death. The third thing about this way, the way of the world, is that it is, as I've already said, a very popular way. It is the path that most of the world is on. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. Some translations say broad or wide, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So the course or the way of this world, it's natural. It's self-centered, selfish, and it is popular, very popular. Unfortunately, many are on that road. But not only that, not only were we following the way of the world, but it says we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, comparing this with other passages, we know that this is speaking of the evil one, or Satan, the devil. Now, most people are not consciously devil worshipers. But when they follow the spirit of the age, the one who is behind that, the spirit who's behind that spirit or that attitude is Satan. He is the one who said to the woman, you won't die, God's holding out on you. He is the one who essentially says the same thing to us. So when we're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, means that we, again, are doing what comes natural and what is contrary to God's will and God's word. One commentator writes this, the devil is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This does not mean that he lives in the oxygen-nitrogen mixture that surrounds our planet. Rather, he rules over the atmosphere of our world, shaping its attitudes, fueling its conflicts, blinding the minds of unbelievers, and using the desires of our flesh to do this. So we were following the way of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the spirit who is at work in our world, and we were ruled by the desires of our flesh. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Basically, we were at the mercy of our sensual desires. Now, by sensual, I mean of the senses. Not just sexual, but sensual. Paul writes in Philippians 3 this. He says that there are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their God is their belly. Meaning, not just that they're gluttons, but they live for the satisfaction of sensual pleasure. Whatever they can get pleasure from. Eyes, ears, stomach, whatever. That's what they live for. William Barclay, in his Daily Study Bible, has an interesting illustration along this line from this passage. He writes this, one of the tragedies of the 19th century was the career of Oscar Wilde. He had a brilliant mind and won the highest academic honors. He was a scintillating writer and won the highest rewards in literature. He had all the charm in the world and was a man whose instinct it was to be kind. Yet he fell to temptation and came to prison and disgrace. When he was suffering for his fall, he wrote in his book and said, "The gods had given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search for new sensation. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. In reality, he never was. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." Now, not everyone goes to those depths, to those lengths. But one of the characteristics of those who are spiritual zombies, if you will, is that they live for the pleasures of the flesh. The senses. The things that this life offers, it says, you gotta have this. You gotta have another one. You gotta have more of it if you really want to be happy. If you want to be happy, wealthy, and wise, here it is. Madison Avenue says, here you go. This is what you need. And that's what they live for. These are the characteristics. It is a person's natural condition. Apart from being born again by the Spirit of Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the evil one, and enslaved to our sinful desires. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? It gets worse. Because Paul also addresses the consequences. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What he means by that is that wrath is what we deserved. It's what we have earned. All have sinned, Paul writes, and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Later, 6:23, Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, certainly, physical death is a consequence of sin. That's not all Paul has in mind when he writes that. He's talking about spiritual death, even eternal death, separation from God forever. If we die physically while we are dead spiritually, we will be dead eternally. We will forever be cut off from the life and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. See, God's wrath is deserved. It's what we have earned. Now, the New Testament uses the idea of wrath in two primary ways. One is simply God giving us the natural consequences of what we desire. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul describes the world under the wrath of God. In verse 18, he writes this, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then in the following verses, three times, he says, the wrath, he doesn't say it exactly, but he says, God gave people up to receive the natural consequences of their choices. That is the wrath of God. Simply letting us receive the consequences of our choices. And in many respects, we are living under the wrath of God in our nation. Some of the laws that have been passed, some of the decisions of the Supreme Court are the wrath of God on our nation because of our choices. But that's not all there is to the wrath of God. There's the eternal destiny of God's awful judgment in hell, which, according to Scripture, all deserve. Many people, even some who call themselves Christians, reject the idea of hell. I have to confess, I don't like the idea of hell. I don't know who does or who would. But at the same time, most people, have some sense of justice, right? The idea that there ought to be some kind of punishment for at least the worst offenders, and not just the punishment that comes in this life. You probably believe in some kind of retribution for someone who would commit mass murder, whether it's millions of Jews in Nazi Europe or 14 Americans in San Bernardino, California. There needs to be justice. And when those who perpetrated that die seemingly quick and not all that painful deaths, we cry out, there's got to be more justice. There is. But not just for them. See, the question comes, who determines which of us is guilty enough to be punished? And to what extent? Who determines that? Well, the Bible says God does. And He has declared not only that we've all sinned, but that the wages of sin is death. The wrath of God on us. Now, this is where we all need to pay attention. All right? If you've been daydreaming, if you've been dozing off, wake up. This is serious business. This is not just preacher talk. This is God's word. If you're a believer in Christ, this is what you were. If you're not a believer, that is not believing in the head, believing in the heart, putting your trust in Christ as your Savior from sin. If you've not done that, if you're not doing that, then you're still spiritually dead. And the end result will be God's wrath forever. Well, how can you know? How can you know if you're spiritually alive? Well, are you following the course of this world or are you following God's word? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but are you striving to live submissively under God's word? When you find something that contradicts your life and God's word, do you change your view of God's word or do you change your life? Is it evident by your thoughts, your desires, your attitudes and actions that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, boss of your life? Is your life marked by obedience to Christ as He reveals His will in the Scriptures? See, I'm not asking you if you once made a decision for Christ. If you asked Jesus into your heart, if you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, there are untold numbers of people who did that, at least apparently, who are still spiritually dead. It's not that they lost their salvation. They never had it to begin with. Now, the good news, and there is good news, but you know, often good news only really is good news in contrast to the bad news, right? So I've been giving you the bad news this morning, which Paul does, to help us really appreciate the good news. Because the good news is that God has something better. The first two words of verse 4 are "but God." See, this is what we were like. This is what you are like if you're not a believer. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Now, we're going to unpack that more in weeks to come. But let me just ask you this morning, which really describes you? I'm not, again, are you alive in Christ? Do you love Jesus? Do you love his word? Do you love to be with his people? Do you come to this place not just out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of expectancy, of love? This is the, not just because of this building, but because of these people. You want to be with these people. You want to hear this word. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you don't struggle with sin. We all do. But do you have life? Or are you a spiritual zombie? Can you say, this is what I was, this is not what I am? How do you do that? For by grace, you're saved through faith. You confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you put your trust in the only Savior there is from sin, Jesus Christ. You say in your heart and with your mouth, but mostly in your heart, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Forgive me. I believe in you. I put my trust in you. Save me from my sin. And let me just say that it's a movement of the heart, of the will, not necessarily the hands or the feet. Do you believe in Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Is the evidence that you're alive spiritually? You're alive. You love the Lord. You love his word. You love his people. You are changing, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you still dead? I would love to be able to talk with you about this if you're unsure about that. If you would like to know more about what it means, put your trust in Christ. I am available. Pastor Greg is available. Others, our deacons are available to talk with you and meet with you. Others, we have some godly women who would meet with some of you women, some of you, to talk about this. If it's that's your desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us clarity. Not to determine whether or not we're perfect, none is, but to see clearly if there's life, if there are the marks of one who's been raised from the dead spiritually, who loves Christ, loves his word, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, is seeking to put his kingdom first. Lord, we pray that you would help us to exult, rejoice in your grace that makes life, real life, possible. In Jesus' name, amen.